All right. Good morning, Church on the Rock. Woo! It is good to be here. Good to be back. Good to be able to bump elbows with some of you. And I hope you can sit back and enjoy and take in some of God's word. I'm going to jump right in and let's pray because we've got a lot of stuff to go over today and got my blackboard here as if I'm teaching away. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good all the time. Life is hard, but You are good, and we come to You. We trust in You. I want to thank You for how You showed so many of us insights from Your Word, and just so that we can feast on it and feed on it. In Jesus' name, amen. this whole series is simply about the Bible. It's simply about the Bible. And I know all of us have them, and I think the average number of Bibles a North American family has is 6. So we all kind of have a whole bunch of them. We have them on our phone. They are all over the place. But a lot of times in North America, we don't realize how important it is to so many other people. One of my favorite biographies is of somebody that was born in China somewhere around the early 1970s. And just sort of some of his story. It's in a book called The Heavenly Man. And if you want to read a fantastic biography, you should get this one. It is one of the most, just amazing ones that you'll run into. This young man was sort of born in China during the Cultural Revolution, where they did not allow religion. They were burning Bibles, and all the Christians sort of hid underground. And his mother was sort of a lapsed Christian. She didn't really do a lot about it. His father was a Taoist, was not a believer. His father eventually got cancer, was at the point of death, to the point where they brought in a Taoist priest to cast the demons out, and that they alerted the villagers he was going to die that day. And so in the midst of this, his mother heard from God, Jesus loves you. That's all she heard. Jesus loves you. And it like snapped her out of her lethargy as a Christian and came to beg God, do something. So they as a family, she said, we need to pray to Jesus, Jesus. And so without a Bible, without a church, just with her and Jesus, they prayed. Her husband seemed to get better. He started to get up. He started to eat. In fact, he was completely cured of his cancer, which was amazing. But now the villagers who had lined up to go and visit him over the next few days came in and saw him eating and laughing and talking. And they all of a sudden discovered, this is about Jesus. And many of them started to give their lives to Jesus. This woman started a church in her home, and she did not even own a Bible. She just remembered a couple Bible stories, and there's a pastor half a day's journey away that they traveled to often, and he didn't have a Bible because all the Bibles were burned. And so they asked him, and he would tell memorized scriptures, and they would write it down and bring it back, and the people were so overjoyed to find one verse. We got a new verse. The pastor remembered one, right? And he came back, and they wept around hearing God's word. This young man who writes his Bible said he so wanted a Bible that he would pray for that. And he asked other Christians, what do you do? And they said, you need to fast and pray because this book will come from heaven to you. And so he fasted and prayed as a young man, as a 12-year-old. He fasted and prayed for 100 days. He would eat one bowl of rice at night and pray through the day that he could get one copy of the Bible. All of a sudden, what happened was after 100 days, there was a knock on his door, and some people came and talked to him, and they'd heard about this young man wanting a Bible so much. And so what they did, they said, if you wait, we found one. We found one that we can actually bring to you. They brought it there, and so that is the end of his story. As he now goes, and his life just explodes. Why? Because he's got a Bible. And you and I, so I read that, and I go, I can't imagine that. Getting one verse and just going, oh, this is the best thing in the world. We got, 6 of them laying around the house, right? It's so bizarre to me. So I want us to get a new appreciation for God's word. And so week number one, I just said, listen, when I'm holding the very words of God in my hand, I'm holding the very words of God in my hand. And that should change everything. Last week, we said, well, how do you know? And one of the reasons we talked about it is because Jesus quoted the Old Testament as if it were fact, historical. And so different, you'll have something on National Geographic, PBS, that will wonder about things. I'll stick with Jesus, okay? I'm just saying that. I'll stick with Jesus because he believed that the Old Testament was the very words of God. Last week we talked about this. There's this unimaginable agreement between all 66 books and all 40 authors. It's as if one word, one voice was speaking through the whole thing. Each book certainly has its own flavor, its own tone, but the agreement is utterly miraculous. You can give a lifetime of study to the Bible, and then you'll start to find these weird connections all the way through from Ezekiel to Revelation. And you'll say, hold on, every so often you'll take a step back and go, hold on, they were written hundreds of years apart in completely different circumstances. This is a miraculous book. This is a miraculous book. I know some people will talk about contradictions. But many times, first of all, if somebody says, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? This is what you do, all right? Okay? You say, okay, show me one. Just try it, right? Just call them out. Because often the ones that people talk about are as contradictions are just people not taking the Bible graciously. For instance, one group of people will say, well, the feeding of the 5,000 was at the beginning of his ministry, and then it's at the end of his ministry. It must be different times. Well, in one book, they're writing like chronologically. In another book, they're lumping stories and themes. So is that a problem? Oh, yeah, I guess if you sort of look at it that way, that story could show up in two different places. Or the woman coming to watch, after Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, what was she there at first? But then it says afterwards she was there. It's almost as if she was there two times, as if she couldn't only be there one time. She couldn't, like, go and see and come back, as if that's not allowed in history. Anyway, just don't worry about the people that say there's contradiction. This thing has such beautiful, beautiful agreements. And so today we're going to do the next part of our message series. Today we're going to look at this as the one big story. What is the one big story? If we could make the long story short, what would it sound like? If we could make the long story short, we're going to talk about the Bible's grand stories and the meta-narrative. We're going to talk about the meta-narrative. You're going to feel like you're in school for some of you. But we're going to talk about the grand story and then the meta-narrative. So, okay, Dave, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, first of all, I want you to pick up a Bible and not be afraid to read it, to be able to dig into it and say, well, I don't think this is going to make sense. But if you know the story behind all the stories, you'll go, oh, that's what he's saying there, because I know the story behind the story, and that is exciting. It also keeps you from error, because you'll hear some podcast of various speakers that will try and make a small thing in the Bible a big thing. And there's all kinds of small things in the Bible all over the place that are good, that you need to do. But when you try to make a small thing a big thing, it sort of throws everything off. I could go on and on. They're good things. Like, for instance, knowing correct doctrine. That is important. Timothy, Titus, it talked about need to know correct doctrine. But if it's all about just knowing, I think you missed the mark. We're supposed to be kind and help this world. We're supposed to be salt and light wherever we go, aren't we? We're supposed to do that. But if we make the whole story about making the world a better place, you have to look back. Is that all the way through the Bible? Is that the story behind the story? And you discover it's not. So we're going to find out, first of all, God's grand story. And what is the story behind the story today? What's the story behind the story? First of all, God's grand story. I remember I first became aware of this when I was doing a Sunday school class for a high school group, and the high school student came and said, okay, Dave, I've been asked by my teacher to come back and tell what do Christians believe? And she said, we believe a lot of things. If you had an assignment at school, okay, come back, I want you in 5 minutes to share what Christians believe. What would you say? Everything. We believe things How do you tie up all the lessons together? So how do we get this grand, God's grand story? Ed Stetzer writes this: in order to build a biblical theological framework for understanding God's mission, one must first understand the unified biblical narrative, including its four major plot movements. There's four parts of a story. If you were reading a novel, you'd go, okay, there's four parts of this novel, and you're going to find it. If you're reading or studying a poem at school, you'd go, here are four sections of the poem. So let's look over God's grand story. God's grand story, number one. Number one, creation. Creation. Can we all say creation? One, two, three. Wow, that sounded really muffled, as if you're all wearing masks or something. No, it's good. It's good. Keep them on. Okay, let's try it again. Creation. Ready? One, two, three.
Creation.
All right, creation. Creation. That's number part of the story. It's this relationship with God and relationship with others. The world was made for human beings to flourish in a relationship with God. God came down and walked with Adam and Eve. He came in the cool of the evening. It was a place of deep intimacy and fellowship, not only between God, the people and God, but God, people with each other. There's this relationship with God and with each other. Eden was meant to be a place of joy in the presence of our Creator, worshiping God by loving Him and loving one another forever. It's a beautiful place. And then something fell, and you know that part two of the story is called fall. Fall, all right? Fall, we're not talking autumn. We're talking about the fall, the one that crashed everything, okay? Number one, we're going to go creation, fall, okay? So that's two words you're going to have to repeat. Ready? You can do this at home, too. Really? I know it's going to be embarrassing, but get the kids to do it, too. Here we go. Creation, fall. One, two, three. Creation, fall. Let's try it again. Okay, wait, I know two words threw you off. All right, here we go. Here, one, two, three. Creation, fall. Creation, fall. Fall. That Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them. And we refer to this as a rebellion or the fall, because it represents all of a sudden now their children's children's children are now declares themselves to be enemies or against God. You go, hold on, I'm not an enemy of God, but I was born with a dead spirit because of the fall. I was born as someone that is outside of God's realm. I have fallen. My children's children's children will fall. There is this sense of rebellion that's sown in our souls that's called the flesh, and it just makes us do things that we don't want to do. It is in us all. And this fall causes separation. It's not just rebellion, but it causes separation. Separation from us and God. There's this verse. I want you to pay attention to one word, because we're going to come back to it. It's in Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. And it says, but you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil can dwell with you. Can we just say the word dwell? Oh, this is good. This is good. This is great. No evil can dwell with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. So with the fall, it's not just like God says, okay, I like you guys. Come on in. No, if there's evil in our hearts and souls, in our background, we're stained right down through our core. Creation made us perfect. Fall made us all stained. And we can't dwell with God. Even if you want to, you can't, because He can't do it with you. Can't dwell with you. So now there's creation, fall, creation, fall. Now there's a third word, creation, fall, redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Creation, fall, redemption. All you people that go to Redeemer are all smiling at me. I know you've heard this before. Yes. You got it. Creation, fall, redemption. There's this payment and offer. God's implementing a master plan for redeeming the world and rescuing those who are falling. And the only way that can pay for sin is the death of a perfect one to be able to take away sin. Hebrews 9:22 says this: in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God can't just be a good grandfather and say, oh, I like you. Come on. I forgive you. No, He is totally 100% just, and every injustice needs to be paid for. And every injustice needs to be paid for by a life. And so there needs to be a redemption. And that's why when God writes this grand story over thousands of years, over hundreds and hundreds of people, over dozens and dozens of different stories, you'll hear about sheep being killed, like a lot of sheep. Yeah, they were killing them all the time. And you go, were they just like bloodthirsty people? And they had goats. They're killing goats too. It's just not healthy to be a goat. You're sent off into the wilderness. Or it was just not good to be a goat, all right? Goats and sheep. Bulls, they were headed even worse. That got totally burned up. So you go, wow, this is just a barbaric part of the Bible. No. The reason is you got to know, for hundreds of years, God was saying, this is what it cost to sin. This is what it cost to sin. This is what it cost to sin. Again and again and again, he wanted to say, this is, it's sealed in blood. And so until the person of Jesus Christ came and made for him, for all of us, the once and for all sacrifice for all sin came to Jesus. And that's the payment of redemption. Then he offers it as a gift. So creation, fall, redemption. Fourth word is this. Restoration, all right? Restoration. Okay, here we go. Let's try this again. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay, so what did Christianity believe? What's our story? What's the long story short? Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Story doesn't end with just redemption. Restoration happens in two ways. We have a foretaste of the Holy Spirit coming in us, and now we get this taste of the fruit of the Spirit, so we now know what love and joy and peace is going to be like in heaven. We get this little taste of it, and we go, I want more of that. That's amazing. We get a taste of healing, so we know what eventually complete healing would be. We get a foretaste of glory divine. That sounds like a hymn. Well, it is... It's a good thing that we start this whole area of restoration, but that's not it. Second way restoration happens is that Christ will return to judge sin and evil. Jesus calms down and says, okay, everybody, out of the pool. Are they? Blows the whistle. This is over. Shutting down the thing. Judgment will come. And then he will bring a recreated heaven and recreated earth, and it will all start together again. And guess what earth is going to be like? Begins with E, ends with Den. Eden. It's like a recreated Eden. And if you study it more and more, you see the weirdness of how the Garden of Eden was like the temple of God with his presence. And the temple of God was this big holy cube where God's presence dwelt, and that the New Jerusalem is going to be this massive holy cube that stretches from here to Florida and up, and somehow all of creation will be restored, and heaven will come to earth, and Eden will be restored, and we will be able to dwell with God. So God's grand story, if somebody says, so what do Christians believe? I think you should be able to say, oh yeah, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's what we believe, huh? Then you can explain it and lead them to Christ. It's a good thing. But there's more. There's more. I want to talk to you about this meta-narrative. The meta-narrative is the reason behind the story. The meta-narrative is the big picture, all-encompassing theme that unites all the smaller themes and individual stories. Somebody described it this way. If you're building a house, there's all kinds of tradespeople all come in and start to build, right? You have people, you know, pouring the concrete, putting up the frame. The framers come in. The drywallers come in. I guess you do the electrical before, right? The plumbing for, yeah, okay. Why am I saying this? Anyway, so, okay, you do the plumbing, and you do the electrical, then you put up the drywall, and you get, it starts to build. But the thing is, it's not all about the electrical. Even though we have many great electricians here at Church on the Rock, I'm sorry, it's not all about electrical. The electrical only helps us build the house. I know that there's some of you here are dry. I know, good friend drywaller. Yeah, he has done that, and he's sore from doing that at his house. But the thing is, it's important. But you know why drywall is important? Because it's building a house. You're putting up frames. Why? Because the framing is the most important? No, because you're building the house. So here's the question. What's the house? What's the house that creation, fall, redemption, restoration is building? What does this all mean? What's the reason behind the story? Here's the reason behind the story. The reason for it all. God wants to dwell with his people. Not cool? I looked up what various theologians said. Another one said, God wants a covenant relationship with me. He wants this intimate relationship with his people. He wants to dwell with us. He wants relationship with his people. Or as one person put it, to intimately know God and enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. That's why we do everything. That's why if somebody says, this is what Christianity is all about, you need to ask yourself, does it fit into the whole idea of intimately knowing God, enjoying him forever? God walked in the cool of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he wanted us to intimately know him. After the fall, God came down to meet with Abraham, and he makes a meal for Abraham. Why is God making meals, or has a meal with him all the time? Moses and the elders, actually, they had a meal together and ratified it on the mountain in Exodus chapter 24. God comes down in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of night. He comes down, and he asks Moses to make a tent of meeting because he wants to meet with people. You almost get the idea is, instead of some religions try to describe God as up there, unknowable, God's always coming down. He's like, okay, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be this, flame and cloud. I'm going to meet you in the tent of meeting. I just want to be with you. He comes down in the Holy of Holies when they make the tabernacle and the temple, and his presence dwells there. Why? Because he wants to dwell amongst his people. He wants to be with us. And then you get the crazy prophets. You read these prophets, and they sound so negative, don't they? You go, wow, I'm not going to do this one for my devotional time, because they always seem so down on things. All right, let's talk about the love of God. You know why they're down on things? It's because there's this love relationship God desperate to have. And it's like his lover, his people. The one he loves so desperately is turning their back again and again. So you get a crazy story like Hosea, prophet of Hosea. It's just wild, isn't it? Hosea, you're going to be a prophet. Okay, good. I want you to marry somebody that's going to be unfaithful to you. George would make a good prophet, Why don't you go to George? No, I want you to marry somebody because I want you to fall in love with them, and then I want your heart to be ripped out, and I want you to cry in the streets because I want people to know how I feel. Woo! Why? It's because there's this intimate knowledge of God that he wants us to enjoy forever. And then you read something like Ezekiel 16. You should just read Ezekiel 16, talking about crazy prophets. Awesome. I was going to, write out and read sections of it, but we don't have time. He said, like Israel, I found you on the street, and you were bloody, but I clothed you. I cleaned you. I married you. I let you eat honey, and yet you turned your back on me. You worshiped other gods. You trusted in other nations instead of trusting me. And then somewhere halfway around the chapter, he says, you brazen prostitute, you killed our children. And you go, that's in the Bible? Yeah. Why? Is it because God's mean and angry and you don't like the Old Testament? No. It's because it's a part of the net meta-narrative. It's a story behind the story. He is in love with people. He wants to live with us. He wants to dwell with us. And so he says, I am furious. And it's not because of lists of do's and don'ts. It's because of love. Because the relationship was destroyed. And even though the relationship was destroyed, God comes down again in Jesus. And when God in the incarnation walks on earth, and I'll just want to read some more verses, John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his, here's that word again, okay, can we, is on, okay, made his what, everyone? Yeah, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they might intimately know you. That's what the word means. That's a paranoia. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And then you almost get a little picture of Jesus' heart here in John 17:24. Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. Isn't that good? Jesus is saying, I want them to go to heaven. Why? So I can count the number of heads? No, I just want them to be with me. I want them to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me before you loved me before the creation of the world. Listen, can you just like let them come to heaven so we can be together? I'm going to prepare a place for you, remember he said. How he goes into Jerusalem, how often I wish I could gather you up. There is so much heart passion of God towards his people. And so finally, Jesus makes a new covenant with a meal. He sits down with his disciples. And over a meal, he goes and says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And then you think that's the end of the story, but it's not. God comes even closer. God just not walks on the earth, but he enters us with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so God just wanting us. He calls out to churches, Revelations 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You almost hear this heart cry. Kate, local church, are you letting me in because I want to dwell with you? I want this relationship with you. And then all the wonderful letters of Paul and Peter and James, Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of intimately knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For that sake, I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. This, sometimes people have asked the question, should it be called eternal life or eternal fellowship? So that's what it's all about. There's a beautiful grand story in God's only word. And this what is? There's creation, right? There's creation, there's a fall. But guess what? There's redemption. And after redemption, there's restoration that we are experiencing now. And why did God write that good story? Why? What's the reason for it all? To intimately know God and enjoy him forever. So if you hear the multitude of various speakers, YouTube specials, as you hear different things and that seems so important to many people in churches, that's great. God does many good things. But often people say, well, it's too much to understand. It's too big. You can almost say anything in the Bible. No, you can't. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says it's all about intimately knowing God and enjoying him forever. Your pastor, Dave, was born an enemy of God, and I acted that way again and again. But Jesus, a couple thousand years ago, provided a way for me. He offered me a gift through his payment of his life. I received that gift when I was a little child. That's why I love children's ministry. They've got good hearts. They can be open to that. And now, I have spent the last few decades understanding the foretaste of how awesome God is. And when he taps me on the shoulder, that was real. He cares about me. And when I sin and turn around and repent and the guilt is gone, I go, God, you're awesome. Oh man, this is who you are. And when I say, God, I want to listen to you, and he reminds you, Dave, I love you. You are my son. Okay. This is what life is all about. This is where it all makes sense. And one day, your pastor will back dive into death. I used to dive competitively when I was a young person. And I always thought death was going to be like a back dive. Sir, don't know where you're going. Kind of scary. But you just go. Someday I'm going to back dive into death. And you know, the moment I leave this body, I'm going to be ushered into heaven. The the person of Jesus that I just got little glimpses of now. I'm going to see him face to face. And soon, Jesus is going to come back and set everything in order. He's going to recreate this earth. And all who have accepted Christ, we're going to chill. We're going to chill in this recreated Eden, right? We're going to have a fun time loving each other and loving God forever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it goes like this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, isn't that awesome? A loud voice from the throne. Look, I wish I could look. God's dwelling place is now amongst the people. God's desire is finished. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And you can almost hear an amen ripple through history as the longest story and the biggest story ever written gets told real short. We are here on this planet to intimately know God and to enjoy him forever. So, how about you? As we try and build this giant puzzle, and you try to read some of these verses, and you go, wow, okay, why is that in there again? I want you to come back and go, okay, God, I want to intimately know you. I want to enjoy you forever. I got to get things right and straight, so doctrine is good. I need to be giving to others. That's good because that's who I am now as a new creation. I need to do that. I need to walk as you did, Jesus, because I got to start to fit in up there, down here. But it all stems from that. And it's written through these beautiful pages called God's Word. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. So, we talk a lot about a lot of things here at Church on the Rock. We talk about being children of the King. We do devotional walks. We do listening prayer and worship, not because that's the end, but because we can walk intimately with God. We talk about holiness here at Church on the Rock. We talk about getting our lives righteous. It's not about being, you know, getting it all right. It's so that God can't dwell with sin, and so he wants us to grow in righteousness so he can dwell with us. We talk about, that's why we talk about being aliens. We talk about being ambassadors. We go and carry the message. Why? Right? Because it's God's desire that the world would become, have this intimate relationship with him. So we become his ambassadors because that is God's heart. Why are we a part of the body of Christ? Why do we do this together? So it's almost like this practice of living in community that we will be practicing forever, and we're temples of the Holy Spirit. So we can taste that eternity, that joy, that healing, the fruit of the Spirit now. So our desire to go on forever. The grand story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. What's the story behind the story? To intimately know God and to enjoy him forever. I want to say this especially to those of you who are listening at home. If you have not stepped into that relationship, this would be a perfect week to do that. This takes a response to you for the gift that God has held out to you. God says, listen, I know we're estranged, but I have made the work to bring us back together again. If you're willing, all you need to do is admit your sin, believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and commit your life to him. Just the ABCs. Do this and step into that relationship with him that will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your story behind the story. Thank you for intimately knowing you. I want to enjoy you forever. And I pray for those who have not yet stepped into this relationship, God, to move from being enemies to being friends, to moving from the kingdom of darkness to light, Lord. Help their hearts to call out to you, God, and pray along with me. Heavenly Father, I want you. I don't want to keep on going the way I'm going. I turn away from all my sin, and I come to you. Oh, Jesus, come and forgive me because you died and rose again to forgive me. I give you my life. Take it. Use it. I am yours. Amen. and amen.